The book of Colossians, chapter 1, is where we are at in our Through the Bible study. It's great to be home. We took a little family getaway. It's something that I love my job so much. I'm not just saying this. I really don't feel like the need for vacations, but I think my family does sometimes. So, but once we get on vacation, I realize, man, I should do this more often. But we had the thrill of a lifetime. We went to Hawaii and had a blast and did a bunch of fun stuff over there. And I'm not going to tell you about the 83 degree weather that we had and the beautiful scuba diving and snorkeling that we got to do and all that stuff. But you wouldn't like it. It wasn't very much. Rain is so much better. Cold, rain, gray. It's awesome. But one of the things that I was noticing as we were going around Hawaii, and it wasn't just me, my whole family, we saw so many people. There's different kinds of people. Of course, in Honolulu, it's packed out full of people, and there's tons of tourists and from all places all over the world. But then you go to Maui. We spent 2 days in Honolulu, then we went to Maui, and Maui's so chilled out. We liked the chill factor there. But what's interesting is seeing the different types of people that are in Hawaii. There's the people that are there on vacation. There's the people that are there because they're escaping something. And just beach bums, you know, you got the beach bums just sort of living in a shack and surfing and scuba diving or whatever they do. But what's interesting is in that so-called paradise, people, you can tell they're still searching. You know, they haven't found everything that they're looking for. You'd think they really would there in Hawaii, especially coming from Portland. They go, man, this is where I need to be forever. But even the sun, I think it's, and the suntan and all that gets cancer, and there's sharks in the water. And, eventually you realize it's not all that it's chalked up to be. And it is interesting. I took the fam out on, Joey and I both are certified scuba divers, so we were all pumped about going on scuba dives. But this one boat ride that we took was half scuba, but also snorkeling, so the girls could do it. Casey did the whole introductory scuba dive, so she went down. But the girls, Debbie and everybody, they were snorkeling. But, you know, I was thinking these guys on the and girl, there's a girl and a couple guys on the dive boat. I thought, man, this is the job. You know, I mean, you're out in the sun and you're out just in the water all the time. And it just looks like a blast, you know. But and they put on the smile face, but they're looking for the tip, you know, at the end of the boat ride. And you kind of got to get that sense. But at the same time, I think it was Casey who observed. She said, you know, Dad, they kind of looked happy and they're living in paradise. But there's something that you can tell they just really haven't found their total happiness. You can just kind of tell that they're not there. You'd think of all these young 21, 23-year-old kids that have a job of doing diving in Hawaii. That'd be the best. But you look at the tourist faces, and they're stressed out. You look at the people that live there, and they're stressed because it costs too much to live there. But you think, man, what is the deal? And what I've found is people have a void in their life. Humanity just is got a gap. There's something that's very much missing. There's something that's lacking. And we'll try to fill that hole that's in our heart with anything. People do. They try to fill it with their career and their job endeavors or whatever. They try to even fill it with good things like ministry and think, oh, I'm going to fill that hole because I'm going to go serve the Lord as a missionary or do this or do that. But the problem is the hole that's in the heart of man is not shaped like ministry. It's not shaped like Hawaii. It's not shaped like your career. The shape of that's lacking in your heart is a God shape. And specifically, it's a Jesus Christ shape. There's a hole. It's been said there's a God-shaped hole in every man's heart. And I believe that to be true. And the only thing that will fill that hole is the Lord. Now, here's the thing. In our text today, Paul is going to discuss with us the mystery, and then he's going to move into a message, and then from the mystery to the message to the ministry that he was called to. And he speaks of that here in Colossians chapter 1. Why don't you look with me a couple verses we'll look at today. On Wednesday we'll look at the whole chapter. But there in Colossians 1, verse 25 is where we're going to begin. Colossians 1, 25. And look for the ministry, the message, and the mystery that Paul's going to mention here. Look for these things as we read. He says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, or among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I believe that what Paul just told us is something we can just zip by and go, yeah, the mystery, godliness, Christ in you. These are all phrases that if you're an old-timer Christian, you can kind of be so familiar with. They lose their punch. But I think it's good for us to revisit. What in the world is Paul talking about? He's got first of all, the ministry which God entrusted to him. He says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now, if you'll recall, we were talking about dispensations a few months ago, if you've been with us for very long, and people make too much out of dispensationalism. If you're a theologian or a Bible student, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, no big deal. Dispensationalists, the more middle-of-the-road ones, basically believe that God has periods of times throughout history that he wanted to express his heart and his love and his plan to humanity. It's not that God changes, but God is unfolding his plan. And each time he unfolds a part of the plan, it's a dispensation of time. And if you say, well, I don't believe in dispensations, well, what does it say here? It says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, the King James puts fulfill there. Some of the newer translations speak about preaching the word of God or teaching the word of God. The ministry that Paul was given was to be a teacher of the word and a preacher of the scriptures. That's what Paul was to do. But not just the word in general, but he says even verse 26, the mystery. You see, he's got a message, and the message is the mystery of God. Paul's ministry was to give the mystery and the message to humanity from God through Paul the Apostle and eventually through many others. But that mystery would be revealed. Again, if you've been with us for very long, that word mystery should perhaps remind you that that word is a little unique in the original language. Mysterion in the Greek is a word that means that which was once covered is now unveiled. The mystery is revealed. There are things in life that I think we need to understand that until you grow or mature, you're not ready to see the revelation of that mystery. A ton of things. Like when I was a little kid, I remember when I'd see my dad kiss my mom. I thought, that was gross. Come on, Dad. Ugh. What are you doing? Don't you know you can catch cooties? Remember that when you were like five? Remember you used to spray off the seat? If a girl was sitting there, you'd spray it off. What were you spraying with your finger? Just so you don't want to get cooties, so you'd sit down. Was that only me? Yeah, cooties, man, yuck. But eventually, when I became a man, kissing, well, I warmed up to the idea. When I met my wife, Debbie, man, and so then Deb and I would kiss and enjoy being married, and then my son Joey as a little kid. Yeah, Dad, come on. Yeah, now, what's up with that? Well, there's a mystery to a kid kissing your wife. Why would anybody? But when you become an adult, you know, well, there's real blessing and joy, and you like kissing your husband or your wife, right? Hopefully. The correct answer, husbands, is yes there, guys. Just a little FYI for you. Now, here's the thing. Kissing, there's a ton of things like that. I remember bringing my kids to Disneyland when they were 3 and 5 and 7, I think, or somewhere in there. Just, they were little guys. And I remember taking them, and man, they didn't want anything to do with roller coasters. Scary, noisy, man. But I remember the first time when they were at Disneyland, I finally coerced them to go on Space Mountain. They hadn't even gone on Gadget Go Coaster yet, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, you'll love it, you guys, it's awesome. But as little tiny kids, I remember crying as a little kid on Pirates of the Caribbean. It was the drop, you know, the drop, the blackness. Ah, we're gonna die. But then, you know, when I got to be 6, 7 years old, then the Pirates ride became great. But then Space Mountain, I remember the kids were like, Dad, we don't want to go. Oh, come on, you can do it. And so finally we got, Casey was sitting in the front row, front seat with me. And she's like four, I think. And Space Mountain. And man, she was like, Dad, I don't want to do this. Oh, you're going to love it. So we get in there and we take off. Now the whole time I'm kind of watching, it's dark in there, but I can see her little face in the glowy lights. And the whole time she's very serious. Like that, the whole time, just very, and she's making like new hand grips in that little bar, you know? She's like this, just serious. And I'm thinking, man, is she enjoying this as we're going, and she's like, you know? And, you know, the little 4-year-old, I just think, I don't think she's liking this. And then, as you pull into the station again, you know, we get in there, then she looks up, she goes, can we go again? She loved it. She thought it was awesome. And in the same way, when you're a kid, you didn't like certain things, but then there was a revelation. By the way, my daughter, the revelation for her, when she started loving Disneyland rides that were scary, it was after the Space Mountain ride. She said, Dad, I have learned something here at Disneyland. I said, what's that, Brooke? And she said, and this is, you know, she's like 6 or 7. She said, I have learned that Walt Disney would do nothing to hurt us children. And I thought, you know, that's kind of true. You know, Walt was a good guy, and he made these rides for children to have fun. In the same way, I believe our spiritual walk, there are certain things that we just don't get. You know, as immature believers, as people who maybe not walked with the Lord, or maybe we're just a little thick, but there's been a veil over certain truths. But then Paul is saying, I'm going to mysterion. I'm going to unveil the mystery that's been hidden. How long, as it says in our text here? For generations and for ages. That's a long time. So this is important because I believe there are Christians today that miss the mystery that Paul's talking about here. And this is huge. This is giant for your walk today. You need to see the mystery that Paul is about to reveal to us. And it's not just revealed here, but it's revealed in other places in the Bible as well. But I love this one because he spells it out. He says that this mystery is this. He says, verse 26, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or made known to his saints. Why is now it made known during Paul's time? It's because it's a new dispensation. Keep your finger here, by the way, and turn with me to Ephesians. Go back, 8 or 10 pages to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to remind you about these dispensations of time that the Lord unfolds as the centuries roll by. So we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. There in Ephesians 1:8 it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What's that? In the dispensation of time, when God sees fit, he's going to unveil part of his plan that would be that his people would now be able to be in Christ, but also Christ would be in you. What do you mean, Brett? Go back to our text now. We see that in the dispensation of time, we can be in Christ. But check it out. In verse 27 of our text, he says, the mystery which has been hid from is now made known, verse 27, to whom God would make known what his riches, or the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and here it is, the whole enchilada right here, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the phrase I'd like to focus on for this morning study. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, these are some things we get confused on. The word glory is probably one that's troubling to some. Glory, is it like, that's my Lord, I'm glory to him. That's kind of the wrong idea. The word glory, it actually in the New Testament means the same thing as the word glory in the Old Testament. That is, in the Greek and the Hebrew, the translation, kind of the Greek word and the Hebrew word are the same. I like the Hebrew word because it's like a red flag in the Old Testament when we're talking about this type of glory that is so important for you to know. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which speaks of the glory, is the word kabod. Kabod. That's the Hebrew word. And the word kabod, it means simply the weightiness or the tangible, touchable presence of God. Now, this is one where some of you probably think we've been drinking our bathwater as Christians. You mean you feel God? You sense God? Well, how many of you have sensed God in a place or in a person? How many of you have seen the power of God worked out in a practical, tangible, touchable way? If you don't believe that, maybe you'll believe how many of you have seen darkness and felt darkness in a place. Man, I've been there. I've done that. Travel around the world. I've been to a lot of countries, and there's actual countries where you can go, and you go, man, this is kind of dark and heavy. There's a weighty darkness. In the same way, I believe there's a more beautiful, weighty heaviness of the Lord, of His presence, of His power that can be in a person's life. And Paul says this mystery that so many people miss out on is that is Christ in you, the hope that we have of glory, that the glory, the weightiness of God's presence in your life specifically. Now, when the word hope is employed by Paul, it's not saying, boy, I sure hope that can happen someday. The idea is not hope as in maybe, but hope as an absolute expectation of coming good. I have to admit, you know, my family, we knew we were going to go to Hawaii several months before we went. We'd been planning for years, wanting to go to Hawaii. But man, that was the hope that we had. You know, it'd be a gray, rainy day, and we all look at each other, no problem, man, we're going to Maui. And there was a hope of glory in our family. Now we don't have any hope at all, but no, I'm just kidding. But you remember how it is when you're a kid and you had something to look forward to? It wasn't hoping that it happens as much as when you knew something was going to come. Absolute expectation of coming good. That's what Paul is saying. He says it's Christ in you, Christian, that is your hope. Absolute expectation of His glory in your life. And here's the problem. There's a lot of Christians who I believe go around being a Christian. Maybe they are saved. Maybe they're going to heaven. Their sins are forgiven. But they might lack the weightiness and the presence of God in a way that is so beautiful and encouraging. And I believe it's inspiring. We deaden down Christianity. Why? Because we don't realize that it's Christ in you. That's where the weightiness, that's what fills the hole in your heart. The God-shaped hole is when Christ fills your life. I remember one time I was doing a sermon and I gave an invitation at the end of the sermon, as I often do. And I was talking about how, man, you can invite Jesus to come into your heart. Well, one of our radio listeners fired a email or letter, I forget which one, but it was basically saying, Pastor Brett, you're theologically incorrect to say that Jesus comes into your heart. And he went on and waxed seemingly eloquent about why you can't ask Jesus into your heart. And to me, it was ridiculous because hopefully he knew I wasn't saying, Lord Jesus, would you please come into my right atrium or my left ventricle, my aorta? No, obviously we're not saying that. But the Bible even employs the word heart, but it also employs the word bowels. You're saying, Brett, that's gross. It's just the Bible. Why? Because when the Bible talks about the deepest seat of human emotion, the human experience, the part of you that's inside, your soul, the thing about your soul, your mind, your emotions, the Bible refers to that as your heart. That's the inner part of you that thinks and feels. Sometimes it calls it your heart, sometimes it calls it your soul, sometimes it calls it your bowels, like when Paul tells the church, I love you with my bowels. I can't get myself to say, you know, ask Jesus into your intestines. I can't say that. That might be offensive to some people, but the early church would have understood that, and I'll tell you why. Because they felt like your stomach was your deepest seat of human emotion. which I think you know that to be true, don't you? If you ever had a pit in your stomach or butterflies in your stomach, it's part of your emotion. And some say it's the deepest seat of emotion. But the point is, in your soul, in the part of you that feels and thinks, what you need to understand is there's a lack. There's something in your soul that nothing can fill. And if you try to fill it with drugs or alcohol or sexual experiences or vacation or whatever you're trying to fill it with, man, it will not be filled. You'll still fill that void in your life and in your heart. Rather than just simply pursuing your career or money or those things, which I'm not saying that's all horrible or bad. I'm just saying that will not fill the void. But what we need to do is be concerned about, Lord, have I allowed you to fill that God-shaped hole in my heart, in my life? And do I realize that it's the hope of not just that Christ is there, present, but that his glory is not only seen, but somehow used and employed? What do you mean, Brett? Well, I believe when Christ fills your life and you see the glory, the weightiness of God in your heart and your life, there's so much benefit from that. It's not just that you walk around glowing, wow, Jesus isn't that person. They've got a plate behind their head, just like the pictures. No, there's actually a reason I believe that the glory of God is super important. And here's the cool thing. It's not just the dispensation of the New Testament or the dispensation of grace that we see this, but it's even foretold by Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah, I'd like to show you what is called the New Covenant. If you're not familiar with this passage, you really should be. So let's turn there. Go with me to Jeremiah 31. You can remember the New Covenant by Jeremiah 31:31. That's where it all begins. Let's take a look there. Jeremiah 31:31. It's important for us to see what was prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet about this dispensation of time. Now, question, we are in this dispensation of the church age or the age of grace. But back in the Old Testament days, there was the dispensation of the law, rules and regulations. God says, I'm going to give you, humanity, the laws that you need to do if you want to be considered righteous before me. Now, in the New Testament, we know the whole point of the law was to show that man couldn't do it. Well, then why did God do it? To show us that we couldn't do it. Don't you know that we're the kind of people that would say, oh, Lord, just give me a list of rules and we'll keep it. We'll be good. I'll be perfect. Really? Okay, well, let's see about that. So the Lord gives, in the dispensation of the law, he gives rules and regulations that you could check off. 613 in number when you read the laws of Moses there. But was that the plan of God for all people for all time? Well, check this out. The New Covenant speaks of that. Jeremiah 31:31. There it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And they will be, pardon me, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is what is known as the new covenant that was promised in the Old Testament. A new promise, a new testament, a new covenant is the idea there. And no longer would it be the laws that God gave to the children of Israel when they left Egypt. That's speaking of Moses, getting the whole deal. Not only the law of Moses, but the law of God. Because we all break the Ten Commandments, whether we want to admit it or not. Jesus clarified that in the Sermon on the Mount. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Check, I haven't done that. Well, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. You're, the Ten Commandments, have you kept the Sabbath? Have you remembered it and kept it holy every day of your life? The answer is no. But the new covenant says, I will do a new thing. I've got a new covenant. Now, what's beautiful about the new covenant is the words, I will. Not you will or Brett will, but the Lord says, I will do something new. I've marked those words in my new covenant scripture here because I think it's important. We're in verse 33. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make. In the middle of verse 33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. What are you saying, Brett? In the new covenant, what's part of this dispensational division that we are seeing in our New Testament scripture? The dispensation is this, that the Lord's going to do a new promise where he will write in your heart the inward part of you, that's your soul, that's the deepest seat of your emotion. The Lord will fill that hole in your life. And not only will his glory be just there for presence, but he will show you what to do. You'll know what is right. You'll know what is wrong. The Lord has given you a conscience to know what is right and wrong, and he'll write it on the table of your heart. It is an interesting thing to think about. What did the early church do when they were trying to figure out what they were supposed to do in this new dispensation of grace? Because, you know, after Jesus died on the cross, he was the lamb that would be sacrificed once for all. Hebrews tells us that there'd be no more need for bulls, rams, and oxen and goats, birds. No more need for that kind of sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus was the lamb that would be slain before the foundations of the world once for all. So there's no more the sacrificial system. Jesus died. And those who believe in Christ and confess Christ, that sacrifice was made so that their sins would be remembered no more. But here's the deal. When you become a Christian in the new covenant, how do you know what to do? After Jesus rose from the grave, what did Peter do? What did John do? How did they know what to do? There were things the church would partake in, but they did not have the New Testament. Do you know that? In fact, the New Testament, the book we enjoy, as well as the Old, but they only had the Old Testament. How did they know what to do as church people? And the answer is very simple. It was the glory of Christ in them, leading and writing on the tables of their hearts, knowing what they were supposed to do. So many of you may not know this, but the Gospels that were written came really after Paul's epistles. You know, the church for many, many years didn't have the Bible, New Testament, to go on. Now, here's the deal. So Paul would write a letter, to the Corinthian church. Maybe they were speaking in tongues a little too wildly. The church was swinging from the chandeliers. And they were all, you know, speaking in tongues. And so Paul writes a letter of correction for them. And says, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, hey, if you're going to speak in tongues, only a few of you do it. It should all be done decently and in order. And he corrects them. Now, for some in the Corinthian church, I'm sure that was a correction. But for others, it was perhaps a confirmation. But I'm lost. Why are you talking about correction and confirmation? Because here's the deal. The early church had it written on the table of their hearts what they were supposed to be doing, preaching the gospel, gathering together often, doing communion and serving the tables and helping the poor and doing what the church was supposed to be doing. How did they know what to do? It was written on the table of their hearts. But it was the letters that Paul wrote and eventually the gospels that would be given that would comprise the New Testament that would either confirm or correct the behavior in the church. Now, this is important. I'll tell you why. Because I love the Bible. If you haven't been here at Athey Creek for very long, you know that we have committed much of our energy to say, let's learn the scriptures. Let's study the Bible cover to cover. Let's not miss a verse. Let's not skip through topically. Let's be committed to the scripture as it sits right here. Because we believe it's the inspired word of God. And the problem with a guy like me is I find great safety there so much so that it can become God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. But wait, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, see, this is part of that weightiness that God wants to have part of the New Testament church. See, here's the deal. I believe that we are to move as Christians in this day having the Lord's will written on the table of not just the church's heart in general, but your heart specifically. I believe that the Lord wants that kabod, that weightiness, so much in your life that as you're walking through the day, you're sensing things from the Lord of what you're to do, which way you're supposed to go, how much time you're supposed to spend over here, and when you're supposed to do this or do that or do the other. The Lord wants to direct your paths. He wants to lead you and guide you in ministry. Now, here's the good thing. We see models of that in the New Testament. The gate, beautiful. Interesting gate there in Jerusalem. Pretty much everybody that would come up to worship in the temple would go through the gate, beautiful. There's a guy that was crippled there, and he'd been there for many, many, many years. No doubt, even when Jesus walked into Jerusalem to go up to the temple, he would pass by this guy asking and begging for alms for the poor. But for some reason, Jesus didn't heal the guy. And Peter and John and the guys, they would go through that gate beautiful, and they'd pass by this guy, and they'd been there many times before, and the scriptures tell us the guy was there for a long time. But there was one particular day where Peter and John went up into the temple to pray. Acts chapter 3. And as Peter was just tooling along, this guy's just saying, alms for the poor, crippled guy sitting there. And suddenly Peter turns, and it says he fastens his eyes on the guy. He's looking at him. And the guy says, "Do you have any money for me?" And Peter said, that little song we used to sing in Sunday school, he said, "Silver and gold have I none." Wait, what do you mean, Brett? Well, did Peter have any money? Well, what's interesting is, just previously in the story, the whole church sold all their possessions and gave all the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. Peter was loaded. The church, I should say, was loaded with money to disperse to the poor. We know that from the scriptures. So in a sense, Peter is looking at the guy and saying, "Silver and gold have I none for you." Brett, that's so mean. Oh, but wait. He says, "Silver and gold have I none." And how did Peter know to just not throw money at the guy? Say, "Oh, poor guy, he's crippled. I'm just going to give him money." How did Peter know, "I'm not going to give you money"? And he says, "But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the guy sprang up. And the Bible says that he went walking and leaping and praising God. What a great story. I love that story. How in the world did Peter know to stop on that occasion, on that day, even though they'd passed by that gate a bazillion times before? Why was it that moment where Peter said, "I'm not going to give you money, but I am going to give you a healing from the Lord"? And the guy went walking and leaping. How did that all happen? I believe it was the glory. It was Christ in Peter, the weightiness of God that was leading him to do something that was abnormal, to do something that was different that day than just tooling through the beautiful gate. In the same way, I wonder how many of us miss opportunities. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's when the Lord, you're just too long doing your normal everyday thing, and then all of a sudden your heart is stirred. And you know, you've got this thing in your heart. And by the way, I think that here's the thing. If you're an older person here, I really want you to tune in, because guess what? The older we get, the easier it is to just dismiss and to tune out the stirring of your heart. "Just supposed to be the pizza I ate for lunch. A little indigestion. Whew." No, man. You got to peel the calluses back and say, "Lord, give me a sensitivity to the kabod, that presence of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, weightiness of God's presence in your life." So what does that mean, man? When you're going to work and you see the dude on the side of the road asking, you know, "We'll work for food." And you know that time, you're driving, "Another guy probably makes more money than I do out here on the street corner. Well, I'm sure he's just going to go buy pot." Or whatever we say. But you know those times where you feel like, no, man, the Lord is stirring in my heart, not only to stop and give him something, but to stop and talk to him. There was a guy in our church who was just doing his thing, going off to normal activity. And he saw one of those guys. And he felt the stirring. "I'm not only going to give that guy money, I'm going to go park my car and I'm going to walk over and just stand around and talk with him." And he did. He went and talked to this guy. Come to find out, their story was real. They were stranded here in Portland, trying to get back to Boston, and had to do with a job where the guy was fired or something. And they were just they had a family. They really were starving. They really were in trouble. And the guy just talked to them for quite a while and shared the gospel. The couple got saved right there. They accepted Christ. This guy brought them to our church, said, Brett, these guys want to get baptized. They've never been baptized. They just got saved off the street. And will you baptize them? And I said, sure. So we went down to the river and we all got some of the pastors and got a guitar out, sang some songs by the river and dunked them in the pristine Willamette River. And man, it was so cool. As we got to know them, we kind of heard their stories, and it was just so cool. And the church was able to get them some bus tickets to get their family back to home in Boston. It was an awesome deal. All because one guy in our church, his heart was stirred by the glory of God, Christ in him, stirring up his heart to do something that was, most people think, is wacko. Now, Brad, are you saying then that we should let our hearts rule us and the soul that's filled with Christ, the glory of God? Yeah, I'm saying that. We should let our hearts be stirred by the glory of God, Christ in you. That hole that's in your soul will be filled by Christ, and then Christ will show you how to live and what to do and where to go and what to say. Well, great. Then we don't need the New Testament and we don't need the church anymore. We don't need it. In fact, the New Covenant says you have nobody who needs to teach you anymore. Well, here's the funny thing. The idea there is to be the teachers of the law of the Old Testament. Now, I do believe the New Testament does tell us, yes, we need to be instructed. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And we're to give attendance to reading of Scripture. What place does Scripture have with a person who's filled with the glory of God, being led by the Spirit, the kabod of God, Christ in you, our hope of His glory? What good does the Bible do? That's where we get back to. It's either going to confirm or correct things that you might be misguided in. See, the early church, it didn't take long for them to say, oh, I just have this heart feeling that I should, well, fill in the blank. There were some who started to leave the gospel of the cross of Christ and grace and say, you know, we love the cross, we love Jesus, yeah, yeah, yeah. But we miss our old days of doing Judaistic practices, the keeping of the Sabbath and not eating meat sacrificed to idols. And we want to go back to keeping of the law. So Paul the apostle would write corrective letters to the church saying, yeah, you got to be careful because your heart, well, Jeremiah, he said it best. Your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. So sometimes you and I can make the mistake of trying to discern what our heart is telling us, and it's not really the Lord at all. It's just your desperately wicked heart. Example, sometimes you feel a stirring in your soul. You're at work. Your boss says something mean to you, and you just think, you know what? I feel a stirring in my soul to punch him in the face. I'm going to lay hands on him. Well, now, the good news is the Bible prohibits punching your boss in the face. I know that's a shock to some of you, but you really shouldn't do that. The laying on of hands is a whole other context. But you know, biblically, we're to do good to those people who do mean things to us. That's what the New Testament tells us. So if you're feeling that stirring in your soul, that's not from the Lord. And you can know that, and it's confirmed as wrong behavior by the Bible, and it'll correct you. At the same time, if you feel a stirring in your heart to do something that is congruent with the Bible and matches the Scripture, man, then you can do it with joy and with zeal. You know, an example might be that you just feel a stirring. I remember the Vargas, Randy and Elisa. They sat here for years, right, where you guys are sitting. And suddenly they have the stirring in their heart to sell their business, to sell their possessions, to become missionaries and move to Uganda. Now, is that just the pizza they had the night before? Well, the cool thing is, as they did that, as they started to pray about it, the Lord confirmed in the Word to them and confirmed in their hearts that that's what they were called to do. And they did it. And they're over in Uganda right now. We don't know how long they're going to be there. We don't know what God's time is on that, but they're there now doing the work of the ministry. That's pretty cool. And you can see where the Bible does say, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that we're to love the people who are going through hard things and feed the poor and help the child. That's what those guys are doing. It's biblically sound behavior. So here's the thing. I guess I would ask Athey Creekers to say, are you enjoying the mystery that is in this dispensation that we live? Where our text is telling us so beautifully that we get to enjoy the riches of the glory of the mystery in the Gentiles. That's us. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if you haven't been doing that, tune into the Lord. Let Him guide you throughout the day. Be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and don't deny them. How many opportunities do we miss that the Lord is stirring on our hearts? Man, you're just there at Intel, walking through the sea of cubicles. And you're walking by one dude's cubicle, and the Lord just puts on your heart to stop and say hi and be nice to him. Oh, I'm not going to do that. They'll think I'm weird, and I got work to do. And I'm not talking about being a slacker or anything like that. But maybe the Lord is stirring in your heart to do something, to engage in a conversation. Don't deny those things. That's the glory of the mystery of Christ in you, writing on the table of your heart His will. Don't deny that. Now, there is a pitfall, by the way, and that is when New Testament believers are walking around having their hearts stirred and being challenged to do things, one of the mistakes you and I can make is suddenly taking the thing that the Lord has stirred in my heart, and I suddenly now believe it's the right thing to do, and everybody should do what I'm doing. And so have you ever felt like a trip has been laid on you to do something? I've been around church long enough to kind of see this a mile away. Some of you new Christians, can I give you a freebie here for you? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be, you know, being a Christian, you're going to be happy. You're just learning about what the Bible is and who Jesus, you know, claimed to be, and you're just kind of getting to know the Lord. And then somebody, a well-meaning missionary, will come and say, man, if you're really wanting to be in God's will, you need to go on the mission field. You need to be a missionary. You need to go to Africa, just like Randy and Elisa Varka. You got to go do that, and you got to do it with gladness. But I don't like bugs, and I don't like disease and stuff, and Africa scares me. Who cares? We're all called to be in the mission field. In fact, I remember there was a musician back in the 70s and 80s who I grew up listening to as a kid. And he was great. I'm not going to name any names. Some of you probably might even know who I'm talking about. But we used to listen to him, and man, he was awesome. Amazing. And we'd always go away really encouraged. Up until he got kind of heavy and extremely brutal. And I remember the last concert I saw of him, he stopped playing his piano and he turned to the crowd and said, unless you go into all the world and become a missionary, you are outside of God's will. Everybody's like, wow, so I've got to be a missionary. Now, it's interesting because he died like 2 weeks after that I saw him in concert. I think the Lord said, time to come home. Message is a little off. I believe that. You laugh, you mock. That's why I have to be real careful about what I say here. But the truth is, some people are called to go to Africa and be on the mission field. Some people are. Then you'll say, oh, okay, I'm a new Christian. I guess I gotta get ready to go to Africa. Okay. And then some other Christian dude will say, man, the Lord just put it on my heart to fast and pray. Man, it's all about prayer. In fact, I pray 8 hours a day. The Lord led me to do that. And my word is good for you. That's great. And man, if the Lord's put that on your heart, you should do that. But don't lay your trip on me. What do you mean, Brett? Everybody should pray 8 hours. Well, what are you going to do? Be a missionary full time or pray 8 hours a day? Both. And fast 4 times a week too? You're going to be hungry. You'll be starving in Africa. Now, then the next person will come along. No. You need to be on the mission field and you need to pray and you need to teach Sunday school at Athey Creek. So you got to fly from Africa every Sunday? And I mean, you say, Brett, that's ridiculous. Well, that's what the church does to itself. People lay their heavy trips. You know, Peter, there as they were in Matthew chapter 14, they were toiling, fishing in the sea. Suddenly, to them, they thought it was a ghost. A ghost appeared. They're like, ah! They're in a storm. The waves are raging. I was in a storm. Joey and I went, one of the dive boats he and I took out to go to Lanai and do the cathedral dive. It was the stormiest day of the year. In fact, a bunch of ships washed up on the beach in Maui. We were out scuba diving in that. Our dive boat dove into the waves. Like, the front of the boat was completely submerged three times. And that boat wasn't really meant to do that. But it was a blast. We were having a great time. But people were barfing on the side of this. All the divers, like, wah! It was like, but Joey and I were having a great time. But I did think of the disciples and Gilligan, whose tiny ship was tossed. But that's what's going on, man. They're tossed in the waves. They see a ghost, and then they realize when Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter, his heart was stirred. What was his heart stirred to do? Man, Lord, bid me, if it's okay, bid me to come out and walk with you on the water. And Jesus told him, "Come, Peter." Now, what would have happened? Now, you'll hear sermons about this. Now, you need to follow Peter's lead. Peter got out of his warm, comfortable, dry boat. And you too, as a good Christian, need to step out of your comfort zone and become a missionary and fast four times a week and pray 8 hours a day. And you need to do what God... And you start thinking, man, now, question. Peter was called by Jesus to step out. He asked. Jesus said yes. But what if John and Judas and Bartholomew and all the other dudes, they all said, "Oh, if Peter's going out, I guess we all have to walk on the water." So they all get out over the boat. Question, what might have happened? We don't know for sure, but what may have happened? I think they would have drowned. I really do, because Jesus only had two hands. No, I know what you're saying. You're saying Jesus could have levitated them all out of the water and placed them back in the boat. I know. But I don't believe it was for all the other guys to go step out of the boat. You'll hear sermon after sermon about how you need to step out of the earth and get in your... I think we have to be careful and say, "Lord, stir my heart, write on the table of my heart what you would have for me." Because frankly, I think we need Christians who are not on the mission field. Portlandia is the biggest mission field I can think of. Man, we need Jesus in this town, and we need people who are covert operatives at Intel being willing to be stirred and share the gospel. We need people who are at Nike sharing the gospel. Man, Phil needs Jesus. The Lord needs to be at Nike, man. That's a mission field. You know, some people have the greatest mission field of all, and they're the ones that get the least amount of credit. And who is that? The stay-at-home mom. Maybe you're a woman whose heart is stirred to say, "I'm going to be the best stay-at-home mom I can be." And our culture looks down on that and says, "Why don't you get a real job and help out with your family?" Are you kidding me? Dads, if you haven't done this for a while, it's a good practice. Tell your wife to go shop with some of her friends and just take the kids for a day. Don't give them your credit card, but but just take the kids for the day. And you'll realize, man, I'm pooped. Let me take a break and go back to work. I mean, but guess what? Where are our greatest missionaries going to come from? I'll tell you, they're going to come from homes where there was a stay-at-home mom who was willing to take that calling and run with it. And guess what? There's biblical support for that. Man, what is the Lord calling you to do? And instead of laying a guilt trip, "Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom, and I'm not on the mission field, I'm not preaching like Pastor Brett, I'm not doing this, that, or the other thing," and you lay this trip on yourself, that's from other people. That's not from the Lord. I would say, let the glory of Christ be in you and write on the table of your heart what he has for you to do. And don't let people lay guilt trips and lay their thing on you. Say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And everybody's got different roles. We're different parts of the body of Christ. We have different tools that God will pull out at sundry various times for his purpose and for his glory. The question is not, how much more can you do for God? The question is, what does God want you to do today? Right here, right now. That's the important thing. We need to take the whole thing, the pressure that we feel to do more, to be more, to strive harder, and just say, "Lord, forgive us for being busybodies. And help us to listen to the voice, the still small voice," Isaiah 30 says, where God will tell you when to turn right and when to turn left. That's the glory of God. That's new covenant living, where Christ writes on the table of your heart what to do. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, we confess that we do want to be busy for the things of the kingdom. We do know that there are things that you would have us to do, but I pray that we wouldn't shotgun, but instead that we would sharpshoot, that we would do the things that you want for each one of us individually, specifically, that we would all fulfill the role that you would have. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just be ruled by urgency of what people put on us. Lord, we see how they wanted you to come immediately and help Lazarus, who was sick, but you waited, knowing there was a time and a place and a purpose. And I pray that in the same way, we'd be led by your Spirit, that we'd have the glory of your Son filling our lives so much that we'd know when to move and when to be still, when to say yes and when to say no. And Father, I pray that you'd peel back the calluses where we've desensitized ourselves to the promptings that you would have for us, but instead that we'd be just sensitive, not just in big things, but just moment by moment, people that we talk to, decisions we make for our lives. I pray that it might be your Son Jesus in us, filling us with your glory. So, Father, give us wisdom in these things. And Lord, for those who've never filled the hole at all in their heart, maybe trying to fill it with things of this world, but only coming up empty, I pray that even today, that there would be those, even perhaps in this room, who would fill their hole in their heart with you. We know you are the only thing that can fill our need. You're the only one who brings us to true contentment. And maybe you feel that void, that lack, and you've tried to fill it with the career, the money, the drugs, the relationships, whatever it is you've tried to fill, but you know you're coming up still empty. But the Lord's telling you today from his word that he wants to fill your heart. He wants to forgive your sins, like we read. He'll remember your sins no more. That's the King James way of saying he'll take your sins and forget them. He doesn't just wink his eye at sin. He actually dealt with your sin when he sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross. And then he rose up from the grave after he died, proving that he was God. More than 500 people saw Jesus after he resurrected. And those people that saw him were willing to die brutally for their faith in believing that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. Why would you pass up filling your heart with the love of Christ? What makes you a believer, a Christian, is to say, I'm gonna be a person who believes that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose from the grave. If you confess that and believe it, Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that that's how you're saved. So cool when people give their heart to the Lord. And it's sometimes a struggle. You might feel like a battle a little bit going on in your heart. Why should I do this? I don't know. I feel weird about this. But that struggle is, there's that vacuum in your heart. And it's only the Lord that can fill it. Man, don't miss this chance. This is a great chance to just confess Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let it burn brightly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.